Okay, so we welcome you back to the airwaves of Radio Islam International. It's got about 20 minutes left to the hour of 11. Now, self-empowerment means that you take charge of your own life. This involves recognizing that within each of us is the ability to live from our natural being state. Another way to put it is to say that a self-empowered individual does not let go of the power as the expert of self. Now, to take us through this, creating self-empowerment within us, we have Sister Yasmin Siddat, who is a counselor at the Islamic Helpline. Sister Yasmin, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Molana, and jazakallah for having the Islamic Helpline on your program today.
Alhamdulillah, jazakallah for that, but it's always a pleasure to have you people on, and you people are doing some real amazing work out there. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it from you.
Ameen.
So Sister Yasmin, as we said, you know, today we're speaking all about self-empowerment, realizing the power that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us from our natural ability. We don't have to emulate anybody, we don't have to copy anybody. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created within each individual a unique ability to shine and to be someone that many people actually aspire to be. So maybe to start off, maybe you can tell us more about the importance of self-empowerment.
Well, I would like to start off with an ancient proverb which states that a man who has confidence in himself gains the confidence of others. So self-empowerment means taking charge of your own life, setting goals for yourself, having good time management, and making positive choices. It involves understanding your own strengths and your weaknesses and believing in yourself. Self-empowerment is very, very important for several reasons. Firstly, self-empowered people are able to get a lot of meaningful things done. They are more confident and enjoy better physical and mental health. Secondly, when we are empowered, you don't rely on other people's acceptance and validation of you. Instead, people who are self-empowered are very emotionally secure people. As a result, they are able to give others the space they need, as well as genuinely celebrate other people's accomplishments. Consequently, they enjoy a more satisfying personal relationship. Thirdly, career success also follows self-empowered individuals. They are able to set realistic goals and take necessary steps to achieve them. Michael Phelps, a motivational speaker, says that I think goals should never be easy. They should force you to work, even if they are uncomfortable at the time. So nothing comes easy. As a counselor at the helpline, I normally use what we call the T-shirt exercise to determine the self-esteem of my client. I ask the client to draw a T-shirt and label it how I see myself, and to list both their positive and their negative traits. They then complete the exercise and we discuss it. On the flip side of the page, I ask them to draw another T-shirt and label it how others see me. So depending on what kind of a case I have, say, for example, if it's a marital case, I would tell the spouse to complete the other side. And then once that is completed, I look at it, and then it is very easy for me to work on the self-empowerment of my client.
Sister Yasmin, what an interesting method learning about the self-empowerment of your clients indeed. What are the ways to create self-empowerment?
There are several ways of creating self-empowerment, and I will discuss maybe about five of them that are easy to follow on a regular basis. Number one, exercise regularly. Regular exercise not only improves your physical health, it also improves your mental health. It helps you to feel better about yourself. It improves your mental clarity and also triggers the release of endorphins, which are known as happy hormones, into your system. Number two, regular reflection and meditation. Take time to pause, reflect, and introspect. This develops self-awareness, which is the first step in self-empowerment. So do muraqabah on a daily basis. Number three, journaling is also an important tool to enable greater self-awareness. Make a list of your passions, dreams, likes, dislikes, your strengths, weaknesses, as well as your goals. You are never too old to set another goal or to dream a new dream. Refer to these often to help inspire you. Number four, flex your natural talents. Every one of us has some abilities that come easily to them, or they are naturally good at something, such as cooking, baking, maybe teaching, or art. Find your natural talents and nurture them. Doing something that you are good at is always very self-empowering. Number five, never stop learning. Make self-development and proactive learning a priority in your life. Read a book. Reading to the mind is what exercise is to the body. Also, keep company with successful people and learn from them. Enroll in courses either online or in person. For the past few years, the Islamic Helpline has been hosting a program for our senior ladies. We have plus or minus 70 ladies that attend on a monthly basis, and their ages range from 65 to 85 years. Guest speakers such as urologists, physiotherapists, dentists, podiatrists are all invited to address the ladies, after which we have question and answer session. Then we have Apa Nazira, who teaches Quran Tafsir as well as Hadith for their spiritual needs. We also have fun days on an annual basis. Sadly, the program is on hold because of the coronavirus, and we have also lost some of our senior ladies due to the virus. We ask Allah to forgive them, to fill their qabrs with nur, and to help every person that is going through difficulty during the time of the pandemic.
I mean, JazakAllah for that, Appa. There's five very, very interesting points that you gave us, and I think it'll be very important for us to try and follow those points. It'll help us with the self-empowerment. Now, maybe you can tell us, you know, how vital is autonomy and self-determination in order to create self-empowerment?
Autonomy refers to a person's ability to act according to his or her own values and interests. In order to do this, a person needs to have a sense of self-worth and self-respect. Mm. Self-determination, on the other hand, refers to a person's ability to make their own choices and manage their own life. This ability plays a very important role in psychological health as well. And well-being. Self-determination also allows people to feel that they have control over their choices and their lives. So we can see that both these concepts play a very vital role in creating self-empowerment. The more autonomous and self-determined an individual is, the more self-empowered one can become.
So one of the components of creating self-empowerment is to recognize what you have. Why is this important?
Recognizing your own strengths your talents and abilities is a vital part of self-awareness. And when you do this, you are able to harness and nurture these in creating self-empowerment. Also important is to recognize the many blessings you have in your life and the resources available to you. This will enable a person to feel more self-empowered.
Okay, finally, Sister Yasmin, maybe you can just tell us, you know, how vital is it to trust others in creating self-empowerment?
Trust refers to having confidence in the honesty or integrity of a person or a thing. So, in the context of self-empowerment, a person would need to have confidence in themselves, in their own abilities first. Furthermore, a person should be able to develop trust in order to maintain and create happy, harmonious relationships with their significant others. Also, most important is one's ability to trust in our Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to fulfill all our needs, solve our problems, and always have our best interests at heart, and to trust in His plan for our future. Nothing happens without the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, try to reflect on the 99 names of Allah daily. When a person develops trust in all three areas, one is well on his way to becoming self-empowered.
JazakAllah for that, Sister Yasmin. It's been very, very interesting. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you in abundance for sharing all this very valuable information with us on the Sunday morning. JazakAllah, and all the best to yourself and the good work that all of you are doing at the Islamic Helpline.
JazakAllah for that. Mulana, I would just like to conclude with a very nice saying by Steve Maraboli, who is also a motivational speaker. And he says that there is great change to be experienced once you learn the power of letting go. Stop allowing anyone or anything to control, limit, repress, or discourage you from being your true self. Today is yours to shape. Own it. Break free from people and things that poison or dilute your spirit. Also, I'd like to say, Molana, that the Islamic Helpline runs a six-week self-empowerment course for women.
Okay.
And for more information, please contact the helpline at 011-852-1930. JazakAllah for the opportunity.
JazakAllah so much for coming on and sharing these valuable words with us. So that was Sister Yasmin that spoke to us all about the importance of creating self-empowerment. It's not something that is very difficult. It's not, you don't need to be a rocket scientist to be able to do that. You need to do that in order to take charge of your life and in order to get things done. It's not about having ego about yourself. It's not about pride. It's not about arrogance. But it's just you realizing your own potential, the amount of potential that Allah has given you to love yourself to that potential. You'll be able to achieve so much, you'll be able to do so much with your own life, and you'll be able to make such a huge difference in the lives of people around you. As the sister said there, the Islamic Helpline runs a course. I think she said it's a 6 weeks course. If you are interested in getting involved in the self-empowerment course that they have, you can contact the Islamic Helpline, 011-852-1930. You can then enroll yourself into this course, and they will then give you more details about it. So, alhamdulillah, it has been a very interesting day. We had, we spoke all about the phobias. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for people that are suffering with these various different types of mental disorders, if you call it that, anxiety disorders, and the difficulties that people are faced with. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for one and all. It was a great pleasure being in your company this morning from myself and my colleague, Mulana Muhammad Yameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Palestine still needs your help. The bombs may have stopped, but the suffering of the Palestinian people continues every day. Hundreds have been killed, thousands injured, and many more have been forced to flee their homes. Support Ashraful Aid's emergency relief effort to relieve the suffering of thousands of Palestinians in urgent need of food, shelter, and medical supplies. To donate, visit our website at www.ashrafulaid.org. Call us on 011-809-8181 or visit our offices in Lanesia or Marlborough. Every cent makes a difference.
Sharma Spice World, importers and wholesalers of Noor Jahan and India Gate Rice, Sana Diabetic Friendly Rice and Shaheen Premium Quality Pure Masalas, Swad B, Sahad B. Contact us for wholesale prices on 011-852-5568, 50 Khemsbok Street, Extension 2, Lanesia. Get in touch on Facebook and Instagram.
Famine, conflict, and severe economic decline make the humanitarian crisis in Yemen the worst in the world. More than 20 million Yemenis do not know where their next meal is coming from, and over 10 million are suffering extreme levels of hunger. With your support, the Al Imdad Foundation delivers essential food aid to starving Yemeni communities. It's a question of survival. So let's do what's right. Donate online at alimdad.com or call 0861 786 243 for more information.
Alhamdulillah, more than 2,000 learners are currently benefiting from the Lanesia Muslim Association's 14 maktab centers. In its five-decade history, a child who could not afford fees has never been turned away. However, the running of these centers come at a cost. Earn Thawabi Jariya by sponsoring a learner for only 340 rand a month. For more info regarding this and our other projects, call us on 011-854-3082.
Mustafa. ليس أرجو سوى شربة من يدي الصلاة عليه والسلام عليه مصطفى.
Expand your mind. Understand your world. This is Radio Islam News.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. making headlines at this hour. Educators Union of South Africa vows to shut down schools. Yomul Ahad 9 Zulqa'dah 1442 corresponds with Sunday 20th June 2021. We'll hear news at 11 a.m. on Radio Islam. I am Wasim Sayed. Starting with local news. Educators Union of South Africa warned it will physically shut down schools if the education department does not close them. This is in response to Basic Education and Training Minister Angie Motshekga's comments that the schools will remain open. Was it a freak incident or gross negligence that led to the gruesome killing of a worker at the Sea View Predator Park? David Solomon's body was ripped apart by Jasper, the Siberian tiger, a wild animal he knew since it was a cub at the Sea View Predator Park in Port Elizabeth. Protesters are calling for Jasper the tiger to be put down, while police and the Labour Department are also probing the savage attack. On the African continent, the World Health Organization yesterday officially announced the end of Guinea's second Ebola outbreak, which was declared in February. At 16 confirmed cases and 7 probable infections, according to WHO figures, the limited size of the latest flare-up has been credited to the 2013-16 epidemic, which killed more than 11,300, mostly in Guinea, Liberia, and Sierra Leone. Just 12 people died during this outbreak. International rules meant that Guinea had to wait 42 days, twice the virus incubation period, without a new case before declaring the epidemic over. Making international headlines, airlines and holiday companies plan day of action against UK travel rules on June 23rd. In order to increase pressure on the government to ease travel restrictions, with weeks to go before the start of the peak summer season. Travel companies, whose finances have been stretched to breaking point during the pandemic, are desperate to avoid another summer lost to COVID-19. But that seems unlikely because of the strict quarantine requirements in place in Britain. More than 45,000 jobs have already been lost in UK aviation, with estimates suggesting that 860,000 aviation, travel and tourism jobs are being sustained only by government initiatives. In Umma News, a fire has gutted the Maritzburg Masjid, causing substantial damage to the place of worship. It is understood the fire started last night, but has since been contained. In a statement, the Maritzburg Masjid Committee says a proper safety assessment needs to be conducted once the situation is stabilized. Therefore, the masjid will be closed until further notice. No injuries have been reported. In today's finances, the rand is trading at 14.35 to the dollar, 19.81 to the pound, 17.08 to the euro. Oil is trading at $73.51 a barrel. Gold is trading at 1,764.62 a fine ounce. Zakat Nisab is at 8,299.41. In our Salah times for today in the Johannesburg region, Zohr 12:14 p.m, Asr Shafi 3:05 p.m, Asr Hanafi 3:45 p.m. In the Durban region, Zohr 12:02 p.m, Asr Shafi 2:46 p.m, Asr Hanafi 3:27 p.m. Recapping our top story at this hour, Education Union of South Africa vows to shut down schools. From the news desk of Radio Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Radio Islam News. The world is our community.
Spread the sunshine and make mealtimes sunshine delicious. Sunshine D, the versatile margarine and fat spread that is perfect for spreading, baking and cooking. Need inspiration? Visit nowwecooking.co.za.
It's the season's best fashion fabric trends, now available at Pay and Save. The Fabric and Bridal Center. From basic to beautiful to must-have exclusive pieces, eye-catching trims to match. The newest offerings from the most innovative designers. Exquisite beaded and embroidered fabrics. All now available only at Pay and Save. The Fabric and Bridal Center at No. 5 Pelican Avenue, Lanesia. Call 011-852-4910. Pay and Save. Usually unusual fabrics.
This is an emergency appeal. Across Yemen, people are facing famine. In Gaza, families are suffering from the blockade. In East Africa, children are facing starvation. And across Syria, millions have been broken by 8 devastating years of war. Time's running out. These people need you. They need emergency food, water, and medical relief. You have the power to save lives. Because without these basic things, more people will die. Please, save a life now. Donate to Islamic Relief.
Radio Islam International.
Radio Islam.
Radio Islam International.
Radio Islam.
Radio Islam International.
Radio Islam International. The world is our community.
نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم Welcome to the program You are listening to Radio Islam International And I am your host for this Sunday's panel discussion My name is Tihiya Wadiwala Joining me And firstly let me introduce the topic We are discussing mental health specifically in people of color And joining me later on the program are my two guests, Sister Maria Bangash, all the way from Toronto, and Brother Muhammad Uzair Bamji. And they will, inshallah, be discussing a bit more with us. Now, firstly, before we begin, that I decided to bring up a topic that's very, very valuable when it comes to mental health, and that is social media. And as we all know, that the month of May is Mental Health Awareness Month. And after some of my many curiosity-filled Google searches when doing research for the program, etc., I came across something that said half of all lifetime mental health conditions begin by age 14 and 75% by the age of 24. Now, the reason why I chose this and the above topic is that this is the same category that is consumed by the term social media. We, as youth, because this, after all, is the youth panel discussion, that we are most likely and most certainly the generation of social media. And a while back, I had a discussion with one of my friends when she mentioned how we tend to gravitate into what's popular or trendy, and in doing so, we lose track of ourselves. Now, obviously, don't get me wrong, and that with the rise of COVID-19 and lockdown and all of that, especially last year, social media became one of the easiest outlets and methods for us to pass time. It was also the way that we connected with loved ones while practicing social distancing. But very soon, it became daunting and felt like a chore. And to be honest, that these days, replying to messages is so daunting. It's so difficult to do. And I think I'm not the only person. You know, we went from the time of like, oh, I'll just send a WhatsApp instead of calling. And now I think it's becoming a thing where I prefer receiving a phone call. Let's speak face to face. Obviously, not face to face. But let's just hear each other's voices, get the conversation done, instead of dragging it on. Because just looking at a mere screen after sitting at home for the last 1.5 years and forced to do everything online, your phone becomes another screen that you just don't want to see anymore. Now, the lockdown blues have obviously been tough on everyone, myself included. But, you know, that seeking validation and in an attempt to gain temporary validation from this app from social media apps is really something that is damaging to our mental health. So firstly, I urge everybody who has returned back to school, back to work, to please stay safe during this third wave. It's been challenging for many of us, and as South Africans, we are most certainly noticing the high rise in numbers. Now, coming on, we know that minorities are less likely to receive help, and that is because of stigma, high amounts of anxiety and depression, family shamed, you are looked down upon if someone suffers, and in some cases, it leads to substance abuse. Now, lack of cultural competence is a second point to mention up in this, and it leads to fatigue from other people saying, oh, I'm so sick and tired of her. She's just constantly depressed. She's constantly sad. And could lead to distrust as well as racism. Now, the third point, which I think is most important, is lack of communication. This comes when with the lack of providers or mental health providers who cannot communicate with people of color who are minorities. Because obviously I don't think most mental health practitioners speak a second language, or correct me if I'm wrong on this, but if a person can't communicate well in English and your mental health practitioner's sole language of communication is English, and even though using a translator, whatever, things are most likely to get mismatched, crisscrossed in that situation. So therefore, obviously, patients with language barriers, if you look at patients from war-torn countries who suffer from PTSD and anxiety but cannot receive the proper help required, because it's very unlikely that all mental health practitioners, or even the one treating you, would speak proper Arabic. Or even from African countries who cannot speak Ethiopian or Swahili, etc. Lack of providers and lack of providers of color. So waiting hours in line is obviously not possible. People cannot afford to wait outside a clinic in the hopes that possibly a mental health practitioner will see me before the end of the day. And they've got to return to work. And that comes besides mental health. When it comes to that, it comes to even treating an ordinary sickness, where people who can't afford proper medical care and are forced to wait in lines outside. Right now, the difference between mental health and mental illness, this is something that we will discuss coming up on the next segment of the show when I introduce my guest. So a quick thing before we go for a break. As I mentioned, my guest is Sister Maria Bangash. She's a 20-year-old advocate for people with disabilities from Toronto, Canada. She's determined to show the world that ableism needs to end. And it was only at the age of 16 did she actually realize that ableism exists. And my second guest is Hafiz Muhammad Uzair Bamji. He's obviously a Hafiz, as I mentioned, and a psychology master's student at UKZN. He is also a mental health advocate as well. So we'll go for a quick break, and when we come back, inshallah, I will have my guests on the line. Stay tuned. And welcome back to the program. You are listening to the Sunday panel discussion with myself, Tahia Wadiwala. Coming up on this segment, we are discussing mental health in people of color. And joining me are my guests, as I previously mentioned, Muhammad Uzair Bamji and Maria Bangash. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to you both.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you so much for joining me and for freeing up your time. Would you guys please introduce yourselves? Maria, you can go first.
Sure. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. My name is Maria. I live in Toronto, Ontario, in Canada. I am a college graduate from a business program, now transferring to a university, inshallah, in September to be taking on a bachelor's in human resources. I have a physical disability. I was born with a disability, and I have been an activist for people with disabilities for the past 2 years. I currently work with a nonprofit organization known as Smile Canada, Smile Aids Racialized Children and Youth with Disabilities. Here in Toronto, and I work as the education and outreach coordinator. My main focus is using my lived experience as a Muslim woman with a disability to integrate into our culture and society what it means to grow up with a disability and how my intersections have shaped and challenged me in my life. I hope to use my lived experience to provide a sense of comfort to those who experience the same thing, an opportunity to learn for those who haven't experienced, and a place to grow for those who have never been introduced to these topics. Thank you so much for this invite. I'm really happy to be here today.
I'm so happy to have you, and very excited to hear about Smile as well. Muhammad Uzair, yourself?
So, I'm Muhammad Uzair Bamji, and I'm currently a student psychologist at the University of KwaZulu-Natal, at the Peter Maritzburg campus, actually. And I'm also a cyclist, and I have an interest in psychology as a whole, but right, more so with Islamic psychology and along the cultural dynamics surrounding it, around the religious dynamics and the bridge between culture and religion specifically. So as you mentioned earlier, you know, among the people of color. So those are one of my main focus. That is one of my main focus, rather, as well as resilience. So, alhamdulillah, that's roughly who I am. And I hope to one day make a difference in society on various levels. And I do enjoy humanitarian work as well. So working with various NGOs and so forth. But nonetheless, thank you for having me. It's an honor to be on the show, and thank you for addressing such pertinent topics.
It's my pleasure. Okay, so let's just jump straight into it. With my first question almost being as the difference between a mental disability and a physical disability. Like Maya mentioned that she was born with a physical disability. So what's it like almost as a person of color and being from an immigrant background? What's it like almost trying to transition into society?
So I think a lot of people in the West kind of assume that the experience of disability is the same for all people with all disabilities, but this is far from the truth. When you grow up with Canadian parents here, you don't experience medical racism. You have a lot of easy access to funding, resources for respite care, opportunities for education grow immensely because your parents are most likely pre-educated and have pre-degrees, and you grow up in a rich neighborhood with other well-off people, and you grow up in an other society. Basically, you get the upper hand. I grew up with parents that were not from here, who did not know how the system really worked, who experienced an abundance of medical racism with me. I lost opportunities for physical therapy. I lost opportunities in rehabilitation. I was denied certain treatments. I was mistreated at hospitals immensely. I remember there was a point where I stopped breathing at the hospital and people just neglected me until my mom made a fuss about it. These are experiences that happened because of my intersections. I was born in a Muslim family. I was born to Pakistani parents. I was born, not in an extremely rich household. I didn't come up from Bay Street, as we call it here in Toronto, the rich neighborhoods. I'm not from there. My intersections affected me and made my life experience really different. And touching on the mental health aspect of it, a lot of people forget that physical health and mental health can tie together. Because physically I face some different challenges and health complications, it has also affected my mental health. But a lot of the rhetoric I hear is, Maria, you already have a physical disability. How can you have mental health issues? But we live in an ableist society. The chances of me struggling with both are very heavy. Because if you exclude me from society, I'm going to notice it and I'm going to feel it. And it's going to affect the way that I operate.
All right, so obviously now you've mentioned your physical disability and the challenges that you faced. But what it's like trying to explain that along with the physical disability, you still can have a mental disability?
Yeah, mental health can go hand in hand with like a physical disability. Like I struggle with anxiety, and this is a cause of being excluded, not being like given access to being like participating in school. I have been shunned away from our own Muslim community. Our own Muslim community excludes me at the masjid, the one place where everyone should belong and feel welcomed. So yeah, they do go hand in hand. But the word mental disability is more relating to something like autism or ADD, ADHD. Mental health is separate from that cohort.
All right. So coming to you, Mama Duzair, when she mentioned that the mental disability would more be ADHD or autism, what can you add to that?
So actually, Maria is spot on where disability is totally different. I mean, when you chat about, not to say that the disabilities don't link into the illness or mental health as in general, it's just a broader term. When you say mental health, there's a lot of things that fall under that. And I think you can speak days and days just on what mental health is and what it goes into, what's it divided into, apart from you get like your normal, it's like you get anxieties, then you get things like phobias, and under those phobias, it goes further, and then you get different types of personality disorders and the different clusters. So yeah. I think it's rather lengthy. But Maria is spot on with what she says. There's a pathological aspect to it as well.
All right. So what do you guys think social media plays a role in mental health?
So in terms of social media and the role in mental health, there's two ways that you can look at it. Remember, whatever you do, there's going to be a positive and a negative. You've got to look at the pros and cons And I say that boils down to the individual. But if you have to look at it, especially in today's day and age, and especially after COVID, let's yes. just look at the cons of social media. I mean, many businesses have started for a fact. Home industries have been booming, and alhamdulillah, that has been amazing. I mean, it's a source of income. People have food on their table. Yeah, so that's the one thing. Apart from that, there's lots of information, positive, good information, beneficial information that can be attained from various sites. It boils down again to an individual, and I like to use the metaphor of a knife. You know, you can use a knife to butter bread, or you can use it to stab someone. So it boils down to how you use it. So in a nutshell, if you have to look at the stats, say around 2018. In 2018, there were about roughly 3 to 4 billion people on some type of social media, mm-hmm. right? And at the time, people were spending approximately 20 minutes on Facebook. If you had to look at it now, especially after COVID, the stats have increased drastically. Now, when you talk about social media fatigue, it's basically either withdrawing from social media. Due to feeling an anxious feeling or being overwhelmed would be let's rather use the word overwhelmed in terms of what content you're actually exposed to or exposing yourself to. And what usually happens is when the reason that users or social media or people usually pull back from these things is simply because they are overwhelmed with the amount of content they are flooded with. Not now we have access to Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, Snapchat, WhatsApp, and TikTok as well. Now, look at the various platforms that you have and look at the amount of time that we have in a day. And how much of time do we actually spend on these things? And each one has a different purpose, you know. So I think it's overwhelmed with content from the various sites and not specifically just one site. And I think when the social media fatigue actually happens, apart from the individual becoming anxious and withdrawing from the act of going to social media, that in turn affects them in their physical life. I mean, in their everyday life. And in terms of the daily functioning, let's use an example of you have this now you've created this routine. In one day, you're not just going to experience social media fatigue just in a day. The whole day you sit on social media and then, now I'm social media fatigue. I'm tired about it. Yes, you're tired about it, but is it causing distress to your life? And sometimes it's important to understand when is distress caused and how does it actually affect us? And then you will start seeing your everyday function, things that you usually do, start deteriorating. And you just don't have less for the things that you used to do. It's something, and social media being one of them that you don't want to go on to. But why is that, you know?
Of course. When it comes to mental illnesses and mental health, as you mentioned, Maria, do you have a specific reason, besides being a person of color, as to why women are less diagnosed or underdiagnosed compared to men?
I think there's like this big notion or stereotype that like women are like super emotional, and that like because we're emotional, quote unquote emotional, we take everything so seriously, we take everything to heart, and that all like girls are just like that, like it's not like serious or anything. I think because of the stigma and that notion that kind of lives in a lot of people's brains that like women are emotional, that we don't get diagnosed properly, and that we're often just told like, oh, like she'll grow out of it, or like people will weaponize a woman's period and be like, oh, she's on her period, like she's just emotional, like that whole mentality, like toxic mentality that women are just emotional and all we do is cry and all we do is scream and this and this and that. So it's not that she has mental health issues, she's just, you know, being on her period and being emotional.
I think to add to that, Mama, is it?
Yeah, I actually, Maria, that's something very important that you've mentioned. And I think especially in society, and males included, unfortunately, it's this common thing, where it's the term is just used very loosely as, a woman is acting like this. No, she's not right upstairs. she's mad in her head, or even just the fact of saying, no, it's that time of the month for her. But it's not only about being that time of the month, you know, in inverted commas. It's not about that. It's about understanding what are they actually going through. And the respect aspect it needs to be factored in at all times. So I'm glad Maria actually brought that up, because that's an issue not only in our Indian community, but rather most of the communities out there. I know I'm in a multicultural environment, and I've been hearing these things all the time, and it's sad. But I'm glad that there's people like Maria out there that actually speak about such things. But I mean, the only way you're going to get through it is by speaking and educating, you know. It's basically the psychoeducation.
We were discussing mental health in people of color, and we discussed the difference between mental versus physical disabilities, as well as mental illnesses that are underdiagnosed in women. So coming up now on the show, we discuss signs, when to seek help for yourself or a loved one. So if anybody wants to take over from there.
Okay, I'd like to just touch on this as well. And I think Maria will add on to it a bit later. But when to seek help, you know, I think the first thing to do is you need to know the people around you. You need to be aware of them. I'm not saying be involved in their life in terms of asking them about their whereabouts and every single thing. No. And that's how, unfortunately, it's a cultural thing and a generalization as well. But a lot of the Indian parents want to be overly involved in their kids' lives. You know, they're going out, they want to know every single detailed information. And they say, no, but we're caring about them and we're concerned about them. Fair enough, that is true to a certain extent, but it's more about bonding the relationship, which is a topic for another day. So I think it's more about recognizing when is your child down. But in order to recognize when your child is down or when your loved one is down, you need to understand them. You need to communicate with them. I think communicating is the most important part in terms of seeking help. And on that note, As a family, there's only a certain amount of help that you can offer your loved one. Main thing is just be there for them. You know, not everyone is a mental health practitioner or an alim that's experienced within the field. And why I'm saying alim, because a lot of the ulama are doing this on a daily basis. And I mean, they've got experience to do it. The everyday person doesn't have that. And when you're doing things where you don't know, when you're counseling and you don't know how to actually counsel, you can actually cause a lot more harm. And you might be thinking that you're benefiting someone. For example, a person with a disability, if you tell them, just very loosely speaking, Maria can actually add on this here. If you tell them, oh, you know what, look at the Sahaba or look at the prophets, they went through so much. Just have faith, you know. How does that work? Yes, it is the truth that happened. I mean, Yusuf alayhi salam's father cried himself. He cried so much he was blind. And if you were to tell a person like Yusuf alayhi salam's father, you know what? Have faith, you know, or Allah is there for you. We know it. But how do you think that might make a normal person feel? We are not the Sahaba. We are not the prophets, you know.
Yes.
But we still have faith. We do have faith, and we have that reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there's a reason that Allah ta'ala has put doctors on the earth. There's a reason that Allah ta'ala has put psychologists and all different mental health or all different professionals here. They all serve a purpose. So if we all equipped to do every single thing, then I don't see the reason for anyone else being around. But on that note, as a normal human being, if you know nothing about medicine or about surgery, you're not going to go and operate on someone. So similarly, don't play the role of a therapist when you don't know what you're doing. Rather, refer them to someone who is capable of doing this, who has experience. Because at the end of the day, the main principle is do no harm. And there's certain things that a client or someone who going through this would want to speak to an external person and not a family member about, you know, in terms of you can be how comfortable with the person, but there's certain things that you just won't touch on for various reasons. But alhamdulillah, we are trained to do these things and to work within the field. But I'd like to ask Maria to elaborate on that. You know, I think she has a lot more experience than myself on this, and she can relate from a practical aspect. So, yeah.
I agree with everything that you said 100%. I especially really wanted to laugh when you mentioned, like, you know, people telling someone with a disability, like, oh, just have faith, just, oh, you know, this story from this time. People tell me that all the time. People will come up to me and be like, Maria, like, drink black seed oil. Oh, there's a common thing that they see, say, they'll be like, holy dude, which is like turmeric milk, like drink this, like, I promise you that holy dude is not going to make me walk. I have gobbled and accepted the fact that I can't walk. I don't need your remedies. I don't need your oil. I don't need your black seed, whatever, whatever. Like, I'm chilling. And honestly, it tastes really bad. I don't want to eat it. I'm sorry. And something I say a lot, and I get in a lot of trouble for saying this, but our Muslim community needs to get over this hinge that because we are religious, we can't have struggle with mental health. That is not true. Religion is an aid, and it can guide you and protect you and be there for you in your mental health struggles and be a reminder for you why we as Muslims are on this earth and our purpose. And it can give you a sense of hope, a sense of love and belonging when you feel like there's nothing there for you. You know you have God. You know you have the Quran. You know you can pray. You know you can do all these things to comfort you. But those things are not going to 100% cure you. Talking to a psychologist is not haram. I don't know where this mentality came from. Seeking out medicine is not haram. Getting help for your trauma is not haram. I don't know who brought these things up or what it is in our Desi and in our Muslim community that makes people out to be, air quotes, on this weak when they struggle with their mental health. Crying does not make you weak. Getting help for severe trauma that unfortunately our own family sometimes put on us is not making you weak, and it's not haram. I kind of wish our communities, our families, and our elders would accept the fact that unfortunately they have inflicted trauma on us and they have partaken in our mental health struggles. I think if some of my elders around me accepted that, you know, their harmful comments that they have mentioned to me about my disability or saying things when you would be some pretty if you can walk, et cetera, all those things you say contribute to my mental health struggle, and they contribute to me losing confidence and making me feel less than, and making me even question myself as a Muslim, because they almost make me feel like I don't belong in this religion just because of all the comments and the rhetoric that you say. The things that people say to us stick to us. You could hear 99 nice things and one terrible thing. What are you going to think about for the rest of the day? The one terrible thing that somebody said. It's going to eat you up inside, and you're going to start to believe that it's true. And that's hard, right? You heard 99 great things. You should be thinking of all of those. But instead, you focus on that one negative thing that one person said, and it'll eat you up the whole day. Like you mentioned, we're not mental health. Like, I'm not a mental health professional. I'm not in the study of medicine, psychology, nothing. I'm not going to sit here and act like somebody's therapist. There's a line we need to understand of when we can be there for somebody and when somebody else who's trained and is a professional can be there for somebody. Just because that trained professional is there for them doesn't mean you also can't be there too. You can be there on their journey. Encourage them to go to therapy. Encourage them to practice self-care. Encourage them to take care of themselves. But know their boundaries and know your boundaries. You can't play doctor without the degree.
That was so perfectly and wonderfully well said. You touched on the topic of the Desi elders and the older generation who always said, who like commonly now the other phase. Oh no, in our days, this didn't occur, and you guys are just so dramatic, and, you know, none of this is real. You people just must go read Salah or whatever. So how would we tackle that, and how would you tell someone respectfully that this is real?
So, you know, as much as you want to explain to someone something, you know, I think you need to first look at what you're working with. If the person is able to understand, if the person is willing to listen to you, that's the first step in the right direction. And by telling them, you know, there's one of the alims actually mentioned, whatever you do, do it with hikmah, you know. So I think what is so as he put it so beautifully, you know what, you can tell someone to keep quiet, or you can tell them that use a lot of other abusive language to actually tell them to be quiet, you know. So simply putting it in terms of, you know, I'll use an example that I often encounter. And an instance that I often encounter is that a lot of the older generation, they'll tell me, you know what, when in our days we used to We used to go through everything, especially like, you know, with marriage, you know. We went through X, Y, and Z, and we made it work. And yeah, fair enough, you made it work. But at the end of the day, in South Africa, it was apartheid, right? You guys had other battles to fight. You guys were in a different environment, completely a different environment. I mean, you couldn't go out of the house at night, right? So that became a norm. So now that we are allowed to do it, you're not seeing it from our side. And yes, culture also plays an important role in the thinking, and I think it needs to be separated completely from religion. Taken into context, though, not saying we shouldn't you know, look at our culture and things, but we need to understand what is bad and what isn't. What is bad for us and what is good for us, rather. And by telling someone, look, uncle or auntie, you know, I respect what you're saying, but these two fingers are not the same. And you might be stronger in certain ways, and I might not be. And the same goes for vice versa, you know. So it's just by explaining to them, it's just a gist of it, like, you know what, you don't disregard what they're saying, because in all honesty, they've went through it and they've overcome it. So what they say is not, it's not wrong in terms of their experiences. But then again, we just have to explain to them, look, our environment is totally different. The foods we eat are totally different. Our rights are totally different. So we can't, you need to compare apples with apples. You can't compare a fruit to meat. You just can't do it. Totally different. So yeah, that's what I would say in terms of addressing them. But in all honesty, the best thing to do is, you know, look at the situation. If you feel you can work with it, by all means do it. If you feel that you can't, don't put yourself through that. You know, you need to know when to step back. Otherwise, if you interact too much, it can become overwhelming and it can actually affect you even more. So, yeah.
Certainly. Maria, you mentioned that you are part of SMILE organization. Can you tell us more about SMILE quickly?
Sure. So I'm seas away from you guys, all the way here in Toronto in Canada, land of the cold, land of the snow. Actually, right now it's super hot. It's been like 35 degrees here. It's been so hot. But SMILE is a non-for-profit grassroots organization that started in 2008. My executive director, Sagina, founded her and her sister and those around her founded this organization because they had a family member, a cousin who was in a quadriplegic deaf line and was experiencing an insane amount of medical racism when they had left South Africa and came here to Canada. And this child was not getting their needs met, and they noticed it fast, the way the doctors treated them, the way the healthcare system here, everyone around them, and they did not want others to fall through the cracks like this. So here at SMILE, we urge our absolute best to educate our Muslim community on what it means to have a disability. We want to be there for our marginalized families who are Syrian refugees, who are just immigrants, who are maybe like they came to Canada like, you know, 20, 15 years ago, like every immigrant story that happened, and they have a child with a disability and they need help because having a disability is not easy and they need support because unfortunately our mainstream government and support services do not give them culturally responsive service. We know what Muslim families need and how they operate. We know how that auntie across the street stares at them. We know it all. And we want to be there for them and enhance their lives and make things easier for them and allow them and their child to feel welcomed, included, and comfortable and safe in the space that they're in. Recently with COVID, we've had to shift our approach a little bit and bring things online. We have done things we've never done before, like food deliveries, PPE deliveries, diaper deliveries. We've had families be evicted because their children are making noise, which is against the law. They are putting our families in shelters. It has been nothing less than tough here for our families. But alhamdulillah, with the support of our donors, with the support of our community, we're able to bounce back and fight for our families and be there for them. Like I mentioned earlier, my primary role is to educate. I take my lived experience. I have done so many different webinars, series, and I hope inshallah when COVID gets better here, I can get into our community, into our masjid, Islamic schools, and just enhance our community and make our community really acknowledge that there are different types of Muslims, and Muslims with disabilities are one of them. We deserve to go to the masjid. We deserve to go to Islamic school. We deserve to be part of our community and not be excluded. So our primary role is just to make ourselves known in our community and move forward and build forward to be better for our families.
Right, and touching on that, Mama Desert, in terms of being at home and being here in South Africa, are there any tips that you can give our listeners on becoming more involved in society in terms of mental health?
So, firstly, you must have a passion for it. Let's first look at the bare minimum. Bare minimum. If someone that you know is going through something, just be there for them. They should just know that you support them, right? Taking it a step further, if you have a passion for mental health, then obviously there are avenues. There's South African Anxiety and Depression Group. You have even the Islamic Care Line in Johannesburg. Here in Pietermaritzburg, you have the Gift of the Givers Care Line. I mean, the Gift of the Givers is well known throughout, you know. So we also have a care line here. And alhamdulillah, get involved in terms of those aspects. Apart from that, I would say partner up with a psychologist that you know, or a mental health advocate, someone that knows their work. Because you don't just decide overnight, oh, today I'm going to be a mental health advocate and go about doing it. No, it takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of preparation. But most importantly, you need to love it to do it. Because if you do it without any love, then you should be asking yourself, why are you actually doing it? You can rather dedicate the time and resources to something else. But I think just be kind. Firstly, you need to be kind to yourself. And then you be kind to others as well. And I know there might be some controversy surrounding that, you know, you need to think about other people and, you know, look out for them and things. But that is true, correct? But if you can't look after yourself and you can't be kind to yourself, then I don't understand how would it be possible for you to be kind to others, you know. Similarly, if you want to help another person with food, let's just say you need to help them out in whatever labor or whatever it is, and you haven't eaten, meaning you don't have the energy to do it. So how are you going to actually help them? You need some sort of energy, some sort of experience. Go out into humanitarian work. Look at the various organizations out there that support mental health, the Lifeline, as well, another brilliant organization, two causes in it. And that's how you can become more involved. Be on the ground. That's where you learn.
Of course, definitely. You mentioned a topic earlier regarding pressure amongst the youth. If you can quickly summarize that before the Zoom ends.
Okay.
We've got about 5 minutes.
So in a nutshell, you know, a lot of the youth, in terms of posting pictures on Instagram, and it's no secret that everyone loves likes. And in today's times, I think it's termed as clout. So everyone really loves that. And sometimes when people don't get that, or they don't get that attention that they usually used to get, unfortunately, attention might not be the right word to use, but it's loosely used there. But that kind of links up to pressure. Oh, you know what? Why am I not getting these likes? I usually get 200, 300 likes, and now I've only got 100 likes. Why is it so? And that puts pressure on them. And it links to their self-esteem, and it can have a negative impact on their self-esteem and on their self-confidence as well. Another thing is, you know, FOMO, fear of missing out. People mm-hmm. see other guys' stories, and they're like, oh, well, these people are doing X, Y, and Z, and they're going to exotic places. Why can't I do it? Another thing, cyberbullying. You know, there's a lot of negatives out there. So but it boils down to how you actually use social media and recognizing what are your limits. When do I step back and how do I step back? Mainly speaking about it, you know. And I'd like to summarize it quickly, just to give yourself a bit of time in terms of coping with these things. As soon as you recognize it, try not to spend a lot of time on social media. Use a screen time to track to track how much of social media you use. Use a certain routine before you sleep. You know, cut off all technology if possible. Removing apps, especially while studying and things, remove these apps from your phone, because you can be consumed by it, especially if you don't have good control about it. Firstly, understand why do you use social media and how often do you use social media. And who you also follow plays an important role. So sometimes the people you follow can have result in you having more pressure on yourself to live up to their standards. But at the end, you need to live up to your own standards. You need to understand what you want as a human being. What do you want to achieve? Do things that you enjoy. Eat what you enjoy. If sometimes food might look really attractive and it might not taste as attractive. So eat what you like and not what other people are eating. Yes, use their recommendations and so forth. But it boils down to you as an individual, you know. Don't let something pressure you, because at the end of the day, you do have control. And I reiterate to all the listeners out there, it's your device. You have control of that follow and unfollow button. If you feel someone is overwhelming you, you know what to do.
Hello.
You know? So, yeah, that's just something I'd like to conclude on in terms of that topic.
All right, perfect. I think this is actually a topic as a whole that needs way more than one just show. And inshallah, I'm working on getting it into a series. I'd just like to say jazakallah khair to you both for freeing up your time to join me this evening. May Allah reward you both. Quickly before we go off, where can the listeners follow you, find you, wherever, Maria?
Yeah, I'll be fast. If you just type in my name, Maria, M-A-R-Y-A, last name, Bangladesh, you can find me on all platforms, Instagram, Twitter. Yeah, that's all I really use.
All right. And Mohammed, is it?
I do occasionally post things on Instagram. I'm not so active in terms of mental health on social media and so forth, but I'll give a good tip to follow Dr. Julie Smith. Wonderful, wonderful handles across all platforms. She would give some sound advice, as well as Cognition and Co. for those interested in psychology.
All right, perfect. From myself, Tahia Wadiwala, until next time, Tia Amanila, Ma'as-salam.